well. Have a good think about your Christian life over the last year, which is kind of the best bit of Lent rather than giving up chocolate and stuff like that. But having a look at yourself and thinking, you know, okay, God, I'm on this journey of discipleship. Where am I? Where am I honestly with you, God? And what can I do to take that further, you know? And remembering that, we're going to look at what it's like being like Jesus is. Because the Bible talks about us being transformed into his likeness, okay? The Bible talks about us, me and you, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. I've got a lot of sort of scriptural references today, which I might or might not read out. But that's 2 Corinthians 3, 17, 18. We're transformed into his likeness. But Galatians 2, 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what it says, okay? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean for us today? It's a great verse to say. It's a great verse to quote. You know, but what does it actually, when your feet hit the ground, what does that look like? That's kind of what I'm going to try and fathom out today with us. Because I don't believe it's some sort of spooky sort of spiritual existence. It's not this sort of weird sort of lifestyle. But it's God's way of transforming you and me into people who can be the best they can in the image of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not a weird sort of thing. It's not an unattainable thing. It's God's way of transforming you and me into the kind of best humans we can be in the image of Jesus. Yeah? So what was Jesus like? There should be a picture up with some pictures I found of Jesus yesterday. There were worse ones than them as well that I didn't put up. But some pictures of what is Jesus like? I want feedback now. I want you to answer me. This is okay to answer. Yeah? What is Jesus like? Sorry? Patient. Loving. Forgiven. Unswerving. Sorry? Kindness. Caring. Caring. Powerful. King. Glory. What's he like? What's Jesus like? Savior. He's risen. He's not like a lot of them, if you actually look. He's risen. What's he like? He's cool. What's he like? Top corner. Yeah. What's he like? What's Jesus like? When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? There's no kind of wrong answer. Well, there is, but you know, he died to save us. Yeah. So he's sacrificial. He's a miracle worker. He's love. He is love. Patience, yeah, being kind of said, yeah. He's God. That hasn't been said, yeah. But anyway, let's just get it out there. He just looked like an average Jew. Okay. He's human. He's perfect. A gentleman, someone said, I think that was what they said. Gentle. Friend, understanding, everlasting. There's a whole list of things you could read off the wall there, I think. He's an anointed one. He's Prince of Peace. King. Yeah. King of Kings. Sinless. Yeah. So when you get a title to speak on, being like Jesus, how do you speak on all of that? How do we do all of that? Many sermons, yeah, I guess so, yeah. I guess that's the problem, isn't it? So, I mean, how do you encapsulate all of that we've just said Jesus is like? With in mind that we're being transformed into that. You know? We're being transformed into that. That's the goal. That's the sort of finishing line of discipleship. You know? Even if I bring up one Philippians 1 verse 6 again, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you shall carry it on to, until completion, until the day of Christ. You know? If the goal is becoming like Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus, as God works on our lives, how does that look today for you and me, for us today? I've just picked a few things, and I'm going to have to... Oh, I've got a clock. That's fine. Yeah. I've just picked a few things that I want to say, and the first one is that Jesus came to save. I'm guessing you've seen the picture. Jesus came to save. It says in Philippians 2, 6 to 7, it says this, and I love these verses, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I love them verses. They're kind of inspiring, aren't they? Don't you find them inspiring? Well, think about this in the time of the day, in a culture where honor and shame are really important. You know, if you walk down the streets here or if you walk through kind of Liverpool, have you noticed people don't look each other in the eye? You ever noticed that? People kind of don't look at each other in the eye. Why is that? Have you noticed it? You ever noticed it? No? Is it just me? Am I off my head? Yeah? There's no one... It's kind... Have you never been in somewhere and someone said, who are you looking at? And you think, I wasn't even looking at her. I don't want to fight. Do you get what I mean? Have you ever been in them situations? So that's, it's kind of, I think it's an outworking of that. I think people don't look at each other in the eye in case it's a bit of a, who are you looking at? and there might be a sticky situation that you need to get out of then. But in a culture of the day when respect and honor were so important, for us understanding some of the stories and the parables of Jesus, if we keep that in mind sometimes while we're reading them, we might get a bit more of their meaning. But in a time when it was really important and it mattered a lot, Jesus bucks the trend of all that and becomes a servant. The biggest outworking of this is when he's the Last Supper type thing. I think it's the Last Supper anyway. I'm going off the top of my head now, so it could be wrong this bit. It's the Last Supper bit where they go into the room and nobody washes their feet. And Jesus gets the towel and the water and he washes everybody's feet, which was a kind of a servant's job, a slave's job. In a time of honor and respect and pride, think of taking that role. Think what that really meant. Do you get what I'm saying? And Jesus does that in here. He comes in the very nature of a servant. He could have demanded that we bow down to him. He could have demanded that he lived in luxury in a palace. He could have come in all sorts of ways. He could have come as a conquering king that made people worship him. You know, when they used to say Caesar is Lord and the Christians changed it to Jesus is Lord. Yeah? He could have been coming in that sort of powerful thing, but he actually decides to become a servant. He actually decides to become a servant. He chooses to serve, washing the disciples' feet just before he's betrayed and goes to the cross. Kind of seems important to Jesus that then, doesn't it? If you kind of know you've only got a couple of days to live, do you wash people's feet? This is what being like Jesus looks like. The next thing I've got down is that Jesus came for the sick, okay? The same story can be seen in Matthew 2, 17, Mark 9, 12, Luke 5, 31. That's Matthew 2, 17, Mark 9, 12, Luke 5, 31. But I think I'm quoting from Mark here now where it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, a big part of Jesus' ministry when he was on earth, and a big part of the church's ministry ever since, okay? Through Acts of the Apostles and everything else, has been healing the sick. A big part of Jesus' ministry has been healing the sick, casting out demons, all that type of stuff. It was a big part, and it's been the church's sort of thing ever since as well. We try to sideline that type of stuff because it's the God stuff that we can't manufacture. But that's only part of the big picture, you know? I don't know about you, but sometimes people have a perception that God only likes good people. Anyone agree with that or disagree? People sometimes have the perception that God only likes good people. And you get statements like, well, I can't go to church because I'm not really good enough. Anyone ever heard that? I can't really go to church because I'm not that type, you know. God doesn't really like me. And behind it is that perception that only good people are good enough for God. That's kind of behind the statement, is that, well, there's good people who go to church and God likes them. And then there's me, who I'm not really, I know I'm not good, so I can't go to church. Therefore, I'm not good enough for God. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is on your side. If you have them thoughts, Jesus is on your side. If you've ever been thinking that you're not good enough for God, Jesus is on your side. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for those who didn't think they were worthy of him coming. That's who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the sick. He came to change your perception of yourself. He came to change your perception of you. When you think you're not good enough, you're the exact person Jesus came for. The exact person Jesus came for. Jesus came for those who didn't expect God to like them. Sinners, they're called in the Bible. Sinners, they're called in the Bible. Again, I think this is what being like Jesus is a bit like. My third point is that Jesus came to empower. Jesus came to empower people. And you can actually see that in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through to 7. You can get a feel for this in that sort of major part of the Bible, that a lot of people, even if people don't really go to church, don't like God, they kind of like Jesus' teaching, particularly these ones, okay? And in Matthew 5, it says this, "Now Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." I want you to notice who came to him. His disciples. Okay, and here's my next question. Who were the disciples? And I don't just want names, you know. What were they like? Yeah, his followers. What were they actually like, these people that came? Were they holy? No. Fishermen? Tax collector? Yeah. Ordinary people? Ordinary people, women and children. Young, yeah. I mean, because we think of the disciples and we think 12 automatically, but at this point, there could have been a lot more. There was certainly a lot more around then, if you go on to see. Sorry? Did you say something? No, sorry. He calls his disciples to him. He sits down and he calls his disciples to him, who are this ragtag band of ordinary people who, in the Jewish system, as you're well aware from famous Numa videos, have failed in the system. These are the people who didn't do well at school, okay? These are the ones who didn't quite cut it educationally, so didn't go on to get the prestigious jobs of being a Pharisee, teachers of the law, a Sadducee, them type of people. These really clever and considered holy people. Jesus, they weren't the people Jesus asked to sit down with them when he talked to them. It was the ordinary people. It was the ordinary people. The ones who kind of failed. The ones who kept getting it wrong. The ones like Peter, who Was it Peter who cut someone's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah. So Peter's a really good guy, isn't he? Yeah. Was it Peter who Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan"? These are the people Jesus said, "Come to me." These are the ones he was calling his disciples. I don't know about you, but what that does for me is it says, wow, I can be a disciple of Jesus. That's what it says to me, right? Even I can be a disciple of Jesus. I don't have to reach a certain level. I don't have to become something. I don't have to become holy and all that before Jesus will accept me. Jesus calls me to him, and then he talks to me about how he wants me to live. And what he does is he empowers these people. He empowers these people. Listen to what he says. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Think about that in context of the people he's talking to now. Not the holy people, but the people who failed. The people who haven't made it. Think about it in that context. That he's saying to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are you, in other words, who don't think too much of yourself. Who actually don't think you're up to much. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Again, think about that, these people. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, not holy people. People who know they're flawed. People who know they get it wrong. People who constantly fail. People who want to be accepted by God, but maybe have that precept that they're not good enough for God. Jesus is saying, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you who know where you are really at, you who know how you are, you're the one that God's going to fill. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't forget the context again which Jesus is speaking this in. If he's talking to sick people, they're not allowed in the temple. These people can't go to the Holy of Holies. But Jesus is saying, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke these words to people who didn't think they were worth much. And he was telling them, you're going to inherit everything. Everything. Now to me, that's a bit like being like Jesus. Jesus came, my next point is Jesus came to lay his life down. I'll just rattle these out, these scriptures out. Matthew 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24 talks about Jesus only doing what the Father did, okay? And John 15:13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And I guess, to me, this is linked to kind of where we started as the picture of Christ in Philippians 2, I mean. But it kind of takes it further, because Jesus, in the passage that's taken from in John, is doing more than just talking about his death. He's pouring his life out into his disciples. If you read that chapter 15 of John, he's pouring his life out into his disciples, into his friends. That's what he's doing. He's pouring his life out. He's investing in them. He's taught them in words, deeds, and actions. he's given his whole life to these people. He's not just going to die on a cross for the salvation of the world and their sin, but he's actually pouring his whole life into them. It's more than just an act of death on a cross. He's given them everything he actually is, these people. And then he's inviting them to do the same with others. I guess a question for us this Lent is, are you up for that? Are you up for that? To pour your life out, to lay your life down as Jesus laid his life down? Because to me, again, it's just a little bit like being like Jesus. My next point is that Jesus came to do away with sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, this is good news, not only for us who can inherit eternal life, who can do that right now. You know, we can live life by the Spirit right now. Death and hell has been defeated by Jesus. Jesus wants us to live life in the Spirit right now. This isn't just some future thing that we want. Beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here, whether that's in whatever way you believe that happens. This isn't just about that. This is life eternal right now, right here, living life in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the type of life you want? Isn't that the type of Christianity you long for? Kind of if you long for it, you're going to be filled with it. Isn't that what you want? A life that has eternal values in it right now. A life that sees heaven emitting from it right now. A life that's, you know, I think about heaven. This is a total aside now. I think about heaven. And I think, what's heaven like? Because we pray that prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that, and heaven's this, in my mind, and when I've read bits and pieces of the Bible about it, it's this wonderful place. It's this precious, glorious place, which is filled with gold and sapphires and all sorts of beautiful stuff. But it's also this place of no death, no pain, no hurting, no sin, no darkness. It's also that place as well. And when I think about this, I when I think about eternal life, I think about Jesus doing something in my life that brings them values into the world we walk in right now. This world where there's kind of, your very presence brings about a reversal of things. Where your very presence, Jesus in you, can affect these situations and bring a bit of heaven into some dire places. That was a complete aside anyway. But Jesus came. It wasn't only good news because for us, but Jesus came to deal with this sin problem, the problem that separated people from him. But it wasn't just about holy living. It wasn't just about getting your individual life right. It wasn't just about even getting your life right with God. It actually had there's a word I don't want to use too much. Universal consequences. In terms of creation. I'm glad I clarified that, okay? In terms of creation, it has universal consequences. In Romans 8, it tells us that the whole world is crying out to be restored. It's crying out for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Creation yearns for God to save it from sin. Okay? That's the world, the earth, everything, and everything around us. It longs for this fulfillment that God's going to get rid of and do away with sin. And that got me thinking, how can we eradicate sin in our world? What can we do to affect things that keep people in bondage to whatever it is? You know, whether that be drugs, poverty, alcohol, stuff that just wrecks people's lives, you know? All them things maybe not. What can we do to affect sin that's ingrained in everything around us, that keeps people in their place, that stops people having hope, that just destroys lives? That means people grow up with absolutely no hope. I read a report recently that even though the biggest push has been on for university placements for everybody, the actual number of people who are considered poor or working class or underclass in this country, there's less percentage of them going to university now than there was before they tried to get more of them in. Kind of doesn't make sense, that, does it? What do we do about the sin that keeps people's lives wrecked, broken? How do we bring life? How do we bring eternal life into that? Wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick. He set people free. He elevated them. Do you get what I'm saying? Being like Jesus is dealing with this sin thing. And lastly, how about you? How about me? If Lent is a time of reflection, if Lent is a time when we think back on our lives and we analyze ourselves in view of God's great plan and God's great story and God's great things for our life, what about you and me? How do we respond to that? How we, if we're going to take this serious about being like Jesus, how's that going to look in my life? How's that going to look in your life? You know, if we're going to take it all serious, if we're going to really reflect and really use Lent as a time of spiritual reflection and not just a phony diet, then some of this needs to do something to us, doesn't it? Otherwise, it's a bit of a waste of time, me standing here and you listening there. If this Jesus stuff and being like Jesus and it's God's plan to transform us into the image of Jesus, if this is all kind of real, then it needs to start doing something in my life. In my life. So I guess that's my challenge for me and for you today is, what are you going to do to be like Jesus? In the world you are, where you're at, remembering that God calls people who maybe don't think too much of themselves, people who maybe other people don't think too much of, people who kind of possibly feel that they're not good enough for God. Remembering that he calls them to be his friends. How are you going to respond to that? Let's pray. Can you come back, Mike, and whoever, and we'll do a song to end. I don't know if you've got one, but let's pray. Father God, we've been this morning focusing on what it's like to be like Jesus and what that actually means, Lord, and it can mean so much, and I've only said a little bit, Lord God, about what it's like. And many of us struggle to do it in reality, Lord. So I pray that your spirit, your comforter, comes alongside us and helps us to be the people you want us to be, you long for us to be. People like Jesus that bring bits of heaven into people's lives and into the hell of some people's existence. Lord, I pray that you transform us by the renewing of our minds, helping us to be able to see that we are the type of people that Jesus calls. It isn't about somebody else. It isn't about the man at the front who goes to college and gets trained to become holy. But Lord Jesus, you call each and every one of us to follow you. To follow you, to live like you, to do the things you did. to lay our lives down, to serve. So, Jesus, we pray in our kind of weakness, in our frailty, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move on our lives and empower us. Empower us to do the Jesus stuff that we so long to see and that our neighborhoods desperately need. To the glory of your name, Father God. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbears to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever
So go and be like Jesus. Just go and be like Jesus. Do the things He tells you to do. If you want to know how to do that, just start reading the Bible. Particularly the red bits, that if you've got one of them Bibles, I guess. But just go and be like Jesus. Read what he was like. Ask him to help you. That's called prayer. And just do the things he did. Bringing life everywhere you go. Amen. Amen. There's tea, coffee, biscuits in the coffee hall. If you just follow it round, if you don't know where that is, follow around. Follow everyone else. If you end up in the toilet, you've gone the wrong place. So please stay. Have tea, coffee with us. It'd be great if you can. And biscuits. Someone kindly brought some more biscuits today, so there's plenty. God bless you. And we'll see you next week, possibly, where Ian will be speaking on using what you've got, using what God gave you. As we continue to reflect on what it's like to be a real Christian.